Why, hello. Thank you for that special music. Both those pieces are just beautiful, so thank you for that. And happy feast. Hope you all have had a wonderful week so far, and we have a lot of wonderful time left. And as we look throughout the Bible, you know, God often gives names to people or places with very specific meanings, with very specific purposes. He doesn't name things just arbitrarily as we kind of do oftentimes now. But when God gives names to people or places, it was always with pretty specific reasons and purposes. We can think about the city of Jerusalem itself. It means a city of peace. And how much meaning does that have to what these days represent and what we look forward to? Or we can think about when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He changed him from one who supplants to God prevails. And what meaning is in that name? It's a wonderful thing to think about. And so oftentimes, God uses names to describe the character or the purpose of certain things. And when we understand those names and what they represent, it gives us further insight into some things that God's trying to teach us and help us understand. And it's not about the word in the original language or how it's, you know, how it's pronounced in that language, but it's all about what that word represents and what it means and what God's intent was with that word. And the same holds true for God's holy days. You know, how many times have we heard someone say, you know, where are you going for the feast? Or that was an awesome feast. Or make this the best feast ever. In our culture, in the church, we often drop off tabernacles. We call this the feast. And planning for the feast begins months and months in advance. And we look forward to it because it's such a wonderful time and the highlight of the year. But we've dropped off the name of tabernacles oftentimes, and I've done it many, many times. We call it the feast. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong to do. But as I've thought about it, I've wondered, have we lost maybe a little bit of the meaning that goes along with the name, the Feast of Tabernacles? Because as I said before, God doesn't just give names arbitrarily, but there's very specific reasons why he does what he does. So we just think about the other holy days God has given us for a moment. No, the Passover. It came from when God first passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And it's connected to how God passes over our sins. So the name has very strong meaning to what that day represents. Or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I think we all, even if we didn't know what it represented, I think the name itself kind of implies what the day's about. Unleavened Bread. And the Bible goes through and gives the indications of what those things represent and the symbolisms of sincerity and truth and having Christ live within us. But the name itself gives insight into what those days represent. And we continue with Pentecost, which just means 50. And we count 50 days from the wave sheaf during Unleavened Bread to get to Pentecost. And also it can be called the Feast of Weeks, because that's also 7 weeks from that time is when we keep the Pentecost. And so all these names have meanings attached to what, how God names it. And we can continue with the Feast of Trumpets. It's about trumpets. You know, these things, God gives very simple meanings and names to things, but there's very complex things we can learn from them. About the commemorating of blowing of trumpets and all the things that represents, and the 7 trumpets in the book of Revelation, and how all these connect to God's plan of salvation. And we have the Day of Atonement, about atoning mankind with God and reconciliation. And then the 8th day at the end of this feast, which is on the 8th day. So we see all these things, these names have very specific meanings and things that God gives them. And then we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the same with that as well. There's very specific meaning that God gives to us through that name. You know, if we actually go ahead and turn over to Leviticus 23 and verse 41 as we begin today. Leviticus 23 and verse 41. You know, the chapter that lays out all of God's holy days. In Leviticus 23 and verse 41, we read, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month." And that's what we're here doing, celebrating this feast. And it continues, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so we see here this command about this Feast of Tabernacles we're keeping here. And God says, for 7 days every year, you keep this Feast of Booths. That word booth is the same word that means tabernacle. In Hebrew, it's the word sukkah. And that's not a word, we don't use tabernacle very often, or booth, to be honest, when what we're talking about. But the word has a pretty simple meaning as well. That it means, once again, just a booth, or a tent, or a hut. It means some type of temporary dwelling, usually kind of a simple dwelling. And so God commands this feast to be the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Dwellings. So then that leads to the question, though, so why does God name this feast the Feast of Tabernacles? We can see Passover is connected to God passing over the Israelites and God passing over our sins. But why the Feast of Tabernacles? What can we learn from this name, and what does it have to do with why we're here? And that's today what I want to focus on. What's the value of this name of the Feast of Tabernacles? We actually see two reasons right here in Leviticus 23. If we go back to where we were just reading in verse 43, Leviticus 23 and verse 43. Because notice what it says. After he commands us to keep this, he says, "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So we see here God says he's doing it as a reminder of what he had the Israelites do when he delivered them from Egypt. And these days then should remind us of what God did for them while he had them dwell in booths for those 40 years. Because what did God do? Let's just consider that. God gave them blessings and protection all through the wilderness. That it reminds us that Israel wandered through the wilderness, the barren desert, for 40 years, under God's protection and blessing. That in those harsh conditions, Israel had to totally depend on God. And think about what God did for them. He didn't just send them out and say, "We'll live in these tents and try to make it work." But no, God provided for them day after day. We see this over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15. So we have 4 points today of these lessons we can learn from the tabernacles, from this Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15. Here we're kind of getting into the middle of a thought. Here Moses, as he was recapping kind of everything that had happened to the nation of Israel as he was kind of ending his leadership of the nation, he said, "Don't forget all the things God had done for you." He's reminding them not to forget the blessings from God. And then he goes on to explain a few of them in verse 15. He says, talking about God, "who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he may test you." So he's reminding them that this wasn't an easy journey through the wilderness, that what the Israelites had to go through for those 40 years because of their unwillingness to follow God into the promised land, that they had a rough 40 years. And they said there wasn't much water, but God provided water for them. And God provided manna day after day, except on the Sabbath, but he had them collect it the day before. So he even had a provision for that, that God provided for them day after day. And we also know in the story that God provided quail for them when they wanted meat. And so what we see in this first lesson is that God is a provider, that he is our provider and our protector. And as we think about the lessons of Israel wandering through the desert for those 40 years, it should remind us that if God can do that for them, then he certainly can do it for us. That he can provide water out of a rock and manna from the dew and just quail out of the sky. When they first had quail, they had so much that it was overwhelming to them. What a blessing it is to have God provide for us. Because that's what he promises us, and that's a reminder of what these days represent, that God provides and blesses for each one of us, blesses each one of us. That he was faithful to provide all of their needs, and he quenched their thirst with clean water, he fed them with manna from heaven, and even gave them quail to eat. It shows his love and concern for that nation then, and it should be a reminder of his love and concern for us today. So this Feast of Tabernacles, this idea of tabernacling, of having a temporary dwelling, reminds us that even when we're away from home, God is the one who provides for us and protects us and cares for us. That he provides for all of our needs day after day. Turn with me also over to Psalm 31. Because as I read that, I don't want us to get the idea that it should be some rough living here at the Feast of Tabernacles, because that idea of a tabernacle doesn't mean, you know, we have to be intense and we have to be roughing it. That's not exactly the idea of what this word represents. Psalm 31 and verse 19. In Psalm 31 and verse 19, we read, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. In the presence of the sons of men, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men." So it's talking about those who trust in God, how God's going to provide for them and his goodness is going to be with them. And it says they're going to be protected from the plots of evil men. But then it says you shall keep them secretly in your pavilion. That word pavilion is the same word for tabernacle, the same word sukkah, that God protects us under his tabernacle, his shelter, that God, in a sense, is our shelter. And that's a lesson from these days as well, that God, again, is our provider, our protector, that he shelters us no matter what's going on in our lives, as he did for the Israelites through the wilderness. And it goes on in verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my heart, in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." How amazing is that, that God promises us blessings and protection when we hope in him. That as we're here at the feast, we're putting all of our hope in that kingdom of God and God's promises and what he has pictured for us. And God says that hope won't disappoint, that he's going to fulfill his promises. That just like with the Israelites, he provided for them day after day, he protected them. And these days should be a reminder of that for us as well. And so the first lesson as we think about tabernacles is that it should remind us of God's blessings and protection on us throughout the rest of the year. That God provides for us, even when we're not thinking about what he does for us, he's there providing for us day after day. That it's God's great care for Israel that should remind us of his great care and love for each one of us. That we have the creator and sustainer of the universe providing for our daily needs. He takes specific interest in our lives. And even beyond that, he provided what we needed most, a savior. He sent his own son to pay the price for our sins. What an amazing God that we have. And so the first lesson, once again, is that God provides for all that we need, and he protects us and shelters us. And as we keep this feast, then, let's remember the blessings that God has given us, not only here at the feast, but throughout the year that's led up to this as well. One other verse with this point is over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Here we kind of get a recap of some of the holy days. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13, we read, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter. your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. And notice why. It says, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So as we keep this time to rejoice and remember the blessings that God has given us. And if we think back on the year, hopefully we can think of blessings God has given us, maybe unexpected things that God did for us, or just the day-to-day blessings of safety and protection and a house and a job that God has given us. And what a blessing it is to know that our Father watches over us day after day. And so as we think about this, once again, the first point is that God is our protector and our provider. Now, if we just think about the feast here in Texas, now we're here celebrating for 8 days, and what a blessing it is to be here together as a family and rejoicing with the wonderful meals, the beautiful scenery around here. You know, last night we went on the boat cruise that Mr. Welch was talking about. Yes, maybe the food wasn't great, but the cruise itself was beautiful. The lake was beautiful. The sunset was beautiful. What an amazing blessing it was to go out there with my wife and some friends and enjoy that time. And maybe it helped that my parents watched all of our kids so we could relax a little bit. But nonetheless, it was a wonderful time, and what a blessing it was to be able to do that. And so as we think about our time here, we should be reminded of the blessings God has given us, not only here, but back home as well. Now, I used to be a high school chemistry teacher before I was asked to come into the ministry. And when I taught in Cincinnati, I had kids who had never left Cincinnati their whole life. So kids who were 14, 15, 16 years old, who had never been outside of the city that they lived in, they'd grown up in. And what a blessing should that remind us of this Feast of Tabernacles. That tithing isn't a burden, but instead it's a blessing that God helps us to be able to have a feast to rejoice and celebrate year after year. Because if not, we all know how we are financially sometimes. Maybe we wouldn't be able to take such nice feasts and celebrations like this without God's blessings and guidance on how we should spend our money as well. And so we're here celebrating and honoring God for the blessings that He has given us. And the second lesson I have today is also connected to the same verse as well. But what I'm going to turn over a little bit over to the book of Numbers chapter 9 as we begin here. Numbers 9. Because it's still connected to Israel and a lesson we can learn from them, but I think Numbers 9 really lays it out well. Because the second lesson I want to share with you today is that the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that we have to be willing to follow God. We have to go where He commands us, where He leads us day after day. That we're here because God led us to this Feast of Tabernacles. He put His name here, and that's why we're here. That point two is that we have to be willing to follow God. I think one of the hardest things in life is being willing to give up control to someone or something else. But that's what God commands. He commands us to be willing to let Him take the steering wheel and lead us where He wants us to be in life. Notice the lesson from Israel in Numbers 9 and verse 15. Numbers 9 and verse 15. It says, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. We talk about the tabernacle that Israel set up, that God would have His presence there. And it says, you know, God would be there, but sometimes that it would go up above the tabernacle. And notice what they had to do when that took place. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So it says, when it went up to go, when God said it's time to go, they packed up and they moved. And it continues on in verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days, above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was, when that cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was, when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. So they would, whenever it was time to go, it says by day or by night, they had to be ready to move. And so it says, by day or by night, and whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So we see over and over, this lesson says over and over, that they left when God said it's time to go, and they stayed when God said stay. And it said whether a day, a week, a month, a year, by night, by day, whether they wanted to get up and go wasn't their choice, but they followed God. And as we think of the Feast of Tabernacles and about the lessons from the Israelites going through that wilderness, that's a lesson for us as well, that we have to be willing to follow God. Whether we feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, or whether we're pretty comfortable where we are, if God says it's time to go, it's time to go. And so that's another lesson I want to look at today in this idea of following God where he leads us. One of my favorite scriptures, I think my first memory scripture was Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Turn with me over there, please. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. If you don't have this one in your mind often, I would advise you to read it continually because it gives me strength and gives me encouragement when I feel like I'm not sure where God is leading me at times. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm sure for those 40 years the Israelites probably had certain places after they'd been there for a few months or maybe a year, they'd got pretty comfortable. And they thought, well, maybe God would just let us stay here until he lets us in the promised land. But then maybe the next days when that tent went up, the cloud went up, and it was time to go. But we have to come to the point in realizing that we can't lean on what seems comfortable to us or what we think, you know, God, I'm pretty happy here. Why don't we just let things stay for a while? But instead, when God says it's time, that's time to go. Time to move on, time to follow where he leads us. It's a lesson the Israelites had to learn for 40 years. Because they wouldn't follow him into the promised land, when he delivered them to the doorstep and said, this is yours for the taking, and they didn't trust in him. They trusted in themselves and what they saw, and so they didn't go in. So God said, then for 40 years, you're going to have to go where I go and stop when I stop to learn this lesson. So your children know, when I say it's time to go, it's time to go. And that's a lesson we need to learn as well. That we can't trust in our own understanding, but instead we have to trust and follow God. And in verse 6 it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That word direct means he will make them straight. He'll show you where he wants you to go and even help you get there. What a blessing it is to know that when we trust in God, that he's the one that's leading our steps and our path. That we don't have to do it all by ourselves. Because I think that's pretty daunting and scary at times to think, I'm all alone making these choices. But when I know that God is the one leading my choices, when I trust in him, it gives me encouragement and strength that if he's leading me, he'll help me get through it as well. That he'll help me get through the challenges that come with following him at times. And so the second point today is that we have to be willing to pick up and move and go where God leads us. Now, when I grew up, growing up, my family didn't move. We're not movers. I moved once while growing up, but it was before I was even in kindergarten. And then when I started kindergarten, I graduated high school, the same school I started in. So in all through school in the same district, the same town my parents still live in, they live in the same house I grew up in. We're just not movers. But then my wife and I got married, and for the past 7 years, we've moved 5 times. A little bit different than what I was used to. We've had 5 different homes. No, our oldest son, Dexter, is a little over 3.5, and he's lived in 4 different houses. And so he's a mover, but I wasn't a mover when this started. So I've had a lot to learn. And it's been hard at times, and we've had challenges, and we've had to make adjustments. But it's also taught us a lot of lessons along the way. Now, I won't go into all that we've learned through moving, because I think that's a sermon of itself. But the main point is that we've learned to trust God, that if he's leading us, if he's showing us where to go and we follow him, the rest works itself out. Even when we've looked at house after house and nothing seems to be working, and then on the last day, the last house we're looking at is the house that was perfect. And we've learned these lessons over and over through these moves that God provides when we trust in him. And we've learned other lessons along the way. It's made our family unit stronger, the 4 of us, because, well, when you're moving that much, you have a lot of time where it's just the 4 of you. And as wonderful it is having family close to you. When you don't have that, you learn you have to figure things out just the 4 of you. And we've done that, and we've grown closer because of that challenge as well. And so it's made ourselves stronger as a family unit. We've also learned not to keep things. Because as you move, when you move and you've had the box you haven't opened for 2 moves, you pick it up and you say, I don't want to move this anymore. And so it doesn't come with you to the next house. And so we're not packers. We're throwawayers. We don't keep things because we've learned it's not worth it. And so we've learned to let things go and move on because it's just not worth it. And so we've learned all these lessons as we've gone, and it's been a wonderful experience. At times it's challenging and hard, but God has led us along the way, and we've learned a lot. And so far today, we've learned really 2 points from the lessons of Israel. We've learned that God provides and protects, that if we trust in him, he provides what we need day after day, and he watches over us and protects us. We also learned that we have to be willing to follow him if we want that protection and that blessing. That a part of trusting in him and letting him bless us and provide for us is being willing to go where he leads. Someone gave me advice one time that said, you know, something you should pray day after day and something I do for me and my family is that I pray that God leads us where he wants us and never not where he wants us. So that where we are is never contrary to where God wants us to be. If God wants us here, then that's where I want to be. Even if it doesn't seem convenient at the time, because I know being where God wants me is much easier than being where God doesn't want me. But there's lessons to learn, even if it's maybe not where we think we should be. When we go to where God wants us, things become a little bit easier. And so we've learned these lessons of moving and going and following God. And we have many more lessons to learn, and we don't have it all figured out, but we're learning as we go, as we all are. And as I said, that's probably one of the hardest lessons we've learned is the idea of going where God leads. Because my family's not movers, most of my family's still in Cincinnati. My brothers and my nephews, my aunts and uncles, my parents and grandparents. And it's nice to go back and visit, but it's really hard to leave. And it's become even harder as we've had kids. Sorry, I thought I'd get choked up a little bit. Our youngest son, every time we leave, he cries and cries, and he says, please don't make me leave my boys. And it just hurts, and it's hard. But it's taught us that love that we have, we can still have from a distance, and it's wonderful that he has that love for our family. But it is hard at times, and God's way, as much of it's a blessing as it is hard at times, but God provides answers and blessings and help as we go through it. And so we've learned that God does provide and God does bless, and he leads us where we need to be. And so these days are a very physical reminder of that, of being willing to get up and go where God leads us and trust in him that it's going to work out. So then we move on to the 3rd point today. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we think about this concept of tabernacles and what it represents. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Here we see kind of a different analogy from what we've been talking about with Israel. Here the Apostle Peter uses this concept of tabernacles, but in a different way. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Here the Apostle Peter says, "For this reason, I would not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know you're established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So the Apostle Peter here, getting close to the end of his life, says, as I'm putting off my tent, that word's connected to this idea of tabernacle, this dwelling that he had, referencing to his physical body. He said, my physical body is going to be done pretty soon, and he's going to be dead and pass away, so he says, deceased. But he says, before that, I want to stir you up and remind you of these great hopes and this truth that God has given us. And so, as we consider that then, the third point I want to look at today is that the feast reminds us that this life is temporary. We've heard many messages about the state of this world and what's been done to it by Satan leading it. And it reminds us that all this has to change, that this physical life, this physical kingdom we're in now, is just temporary. It's going to pass away. And as Apostle Peter here said, his tent was going to have to be put off. He was going to die. That life goes on. And it's a sobering reminder here at the Feast of Tabernacles that not just our physical things pass away, but we ourselves pass away as well. But as we think about that sadness that comes with loss, as we've heard, happens at life because we're not in the kingdom yet, because we're not spirit beings yet, it also is connected to hope at the same time. As sad and sorrowful as it is to lose loved ones, we have hope and encouragement as well, because we understand God's plan of salvation. Because we understand to God, death is just sleeping, a sleep that he promises to wake us all up from. And what hope does that give us? That as much as that's a sobering reminder that our life is physical, it's encouraging as well to remember that this life isn't all there is, that God promises us a much greater life as well. And so we go through these days, this Feast of Tabernacles, with all these wonderful things, with this great food and this fellowship, being reminded that there's more to it than just what we're doing here, that this is just symbolic of the greatness God has waiting for each one of us. Turn with me over to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. In Psalm 90, we'll look at verse 10. Because as we're reminded that this life is just physical, it should be an encouragement to use that time God has given us wisely, to prepare, as we've heard. We're going to prepare to be gardeners, prepare to be teachers, and kings and priests, that this is a time to prepare. And we have to take advantage of the time that God has given us. Psalm 90 and verse 10. It says, "For the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, there are 80 years. Yet the boast is only labor and sorrow." Says, you know, most of us will get 70 years, some might get 80. I think the average lifespan right now is around 76 years. And it says, but we all have a hard life. We all suffer pains and aches and loss, and we have challenges because we're still in Satan's kingdom. And so we have these challenges that we face. We drop down to verse 12. So based on this life we're given, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days, so we may gain a heart of wisdom. It says, these days that we have, let's not waste them, but instead take advantage of the time God has given us to prepare for what we're here celebrating. That the life God has given us now is to prepare us for what these days represent. That it's all about getting to the kingdom. So it says, help us to number our days and gain a heart of wisdom, to gain wisdom through our life of learning God's way and obeying him. The Tabernacles reminds us that there is much more to this life, that there's more to life because God has promised us a whole new life that's much greater than this. And as much as we celebrate all the blessings God has given us throughout the year, and we are to celebrate while here and enjoy the blessings God has given us, but we also need to keep in perspective that these days remind us that this life is just temporary. And we will put it off, as Peter said. And none of us know when, but we have to be ready for that day to come. So we need to use it wisely and prepare ourselves for that future kingdom that God is calling us to. But again, what is great is that this serves as a reminder as well that as much as this life is temporary, simultaneously reminding us that we have waiting for us a much greater promise, a much greater life and a new body. And not just a physical body, but a spiritual body. That this time of rejoicing and celebrating is to show us what God has in store for our future. We are told your life is short while being reminded, but I have a whole new greater life waiting for you when that's over. And what an amazing promise that is. That's a time of celebrating and rejoicing what God has in store for all of mankind, not just us in this room, but for all of mankind, a better future. And so we're here celebrating now, reminding us of what God has in store for us. And how awesome is that? That even in the sadness of losing life, there's hope and joy in God's promises. Actually, if we go back to 2 Peter one more time, I meant to tell you to hold your place there, but 2 Peter chapter 1 once again. 2 Peter 1. So we see something else interesting in that same verse we just looked at. 2 Peter 1 and verse 13. So as Peter's telling them that he's going to put off his tent shortly, he tells them some encouraging things along that line as well. Because in verse 13 he says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you." Then an aspect of tabernacles as well is that we need to be stirred up and woken up. That we need to be woken up to what these days represent. That as we think about this fact that our life is just temporary here, that should stir us to action, to be motivated to do a work, to do what God has called us to do. That is a reminder of God's plan of salvation and what he's doing for you, what he's doing for me, what he's doing for all of mankind. That this feast is a reminder to stir us up. That's what this feast is all about. That's an 8-day refresher or a boot camp, or like before a test, it's a cram session for 8 days. We're crammed full of knowledge of God's way, but we're not just told about it, but we should also be putting it into practice with one another, with everyone we come in contact with, about living the way God has called us to do. And then we have not just the fun, but also the sermons and the Bible studies and the socials and the fellowship. All that's an important aspect of this feast, of stirring ourselves up to be prepared for what God has called us to do. That we need to be here day after day, stirred up by God's Spirit within one another. And that it takes a part of what we need to do here to stir up one another to God's truth. That word stirred up really means to wake fully. So Peter's saying, I'm trying to wake you up fully to what is important in life. That I'm stirring you up, waking you up, raising you up, so that you're ready for what life brings your way. That as he was ending his life, he was stirring them up so that they would finish the race. And what a reminder that is to us as we're coming through this Feast of Tabernacles, because we all know we go home, and we have months and months before any more holy days, and we have Halloween and Christmas and all the dark days of winter coming. But this should serve as a stir-up and a reminder that we have the strength and the hope to get through those times and make it back to God's spring holy days to be refreshed again and go through another year. And continue to grow and learn as God calls us. Now, this idea is quite the opposite of just sleeping or being drugged through services, waiting for the evening activities. But instead, Peter said, be stirred up, be woken up, and be ready to work. Now, that's what we're called here to do. We turn me also over to 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages back. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. kind of connects to this last, the third point we just had, but it also transitions to my last point. 1 Peter 1, 17. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So he says, conduct your work throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That word stay is that same word. It means, well, not the same word, I'm sorry, but it's a word that means sojourn or a journey. So he's saying your journey through this life, it's an idea of a temporary amount of time. So your stay here, that little bit of time that we have as physical human beings, he says, conduct yourselves through that stay that you have with fear, being reminded of what God has in store for us, that we should be awake and be ready to go, to be stirred up to action. And so he says, through this sojourn of this life, this temporary life that God has given us, these days remind us that this life is just that, temporary, as I talked about before. That really what it's all about is preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God and what these days truly represent. And if we go down just a few verses to verse 24, it says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Isn't that what we're here celebrating? This contrast between the physical that's going to go away and the eternal, God's word that says endures forever. It's given this contrast of two things. And in each of our lives, we have to make that choice of, are we going to focus on the physical that's going to go away, or do we focus on the eternal, God's word that he says is forever, that kingdom of God that's going to last forever, and the eternal life that God has promised us without end. What an amazing hope and promise that is from God. And so as we conclude here, my fourth and last point is a reminder that our physical home is actually our temporary home. But the feast represents our eternal home. It's kind of flipped from what we often think about. But what we're here celebrating today, the Feast of Tabernacles, this represents what's truly permanent, what's eternal. And when we go back home to what we're used to, our jobs, our houses, everything that's familiar, our friends, all those things are actually the things that are temporary. And so we see kind of a flip in what these days represent, something that we don't often think about. We come here, it's temporary, we go home, and we're back to everything we're used to. But these days should serve actually as a flip. It should serve as a reminder that this is what's eternal. This is what's permanent. When we go home, as nice as those things are that God has blessed us with, and there's good things, I don't want to pretend that we don't have good things in life, but those things fade away, and they're going to pass away. But what's here, what we're here celebrating, this is what's permanent. That this is the feast of permanent dwellings, in a sense, because this is what everything pictures. And at home, those things are passing away and going away. And so point four is that our physical home is really what's temporary, and what everything we're practicing and learning here, that's what's permanent. That this is what our eternal home is all about. That this represents what God has promised us for eternity. And so when we go home to those permanent dwellings that are temporary, that are just for our stay here, our sojourn here, we have to be reminded that those things can never get in the way of what we've learned here, of the emotions that we have here, the messages that we've heard, and the goal of reaching God's kingdom. None of those things can take the place of what we're here practicing, because that's what's temporary, and it can never become more important than what is going on here. That this is what it's all about. The last scripture I want to look at today is over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I think Mr. Welch mentioned this verse in the opening night, but it ties in all these concepts I'm talking about today. It kind of wraps it up into one story. The story of Abraham. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. In Hebrews 11, 8, we read, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." So how true is that of what these days picture? We go out, well, hopefully we know where we're going when we leave our house. We all made it, so I think we knew where we were going. But Abraham, he went out. God said, go. Go away from where you grew up, everything you know, and go where I lead you. And it says Abraham went, that he obeyed God, he trusted God. And that's, again, a lesson from these days. So it says he went not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. So we see this concept of tabernacles, of tents, once again. With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So all these concepts kind of tie into what I'm talking about today, of Abraham leaving everything he's comfortable with and going where God is leading him, trusting that God would bless him and provide for him. And we know the story. God does. His descendants become a whole nation, a blessed nation. And they multiply and multiply, so much so that in Egypt, they're afraid of how many they've had, so they put them into slavery. Not because they're bad people, but because of the blessings that God had given them and the growth that that family had had. And so God was blessing them and providing for them. And God protected them from delivering them out of Egypt and then delivered them to the promised land. And we know the story of God's blessings and protection on Abraham and all of his descendants. And it all began because Abraham went and followed God. He gave up everything that was normal to him and said, God, I'm going where you're going to lead me. And that's what we have to do as well, be willing to trust God and give up the reins and let God lead us to where he wants us to be, because he knows what's best for each one of us. And we'll continue the story down in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So it says they all died, their tents got put off, as Peter talked about, and they're in the ground waiting for that resurrection. They're waiting for that second life, that real life that God had promised them. So it says they died having faith in those promises of God. And it says they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They confessed that this life wasn't their real life, that this was just a pretest of everything else that God had promised them, that they were waiting for the real promises from God. And verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So it's tempting to go back to what you know is easy and natural and normal, but he said they refrained from doing that and they continued to go where God led them. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's what these days are all about, that city that God is preparing for them, those people of faith in Hebrews, and also for all of us, and ultimately also for all of mankind. That God wants all of mankind to be in his family and to be in that new Jerusalem at the end. And God knows that people will resist and not accept his way, but he tries as hard as he can to get people to follow him and obey him, because he knows that's what's best for all of us. And so it says they died thinking that they're pilgrims and sojourners, that they're living on this life, realizing that what we're picturing here is what's eternal, that everything they had there was just physical, waiting for the promises that God had given them. And that's what this is all about, that the Feast of Tabernacles represents all those concepts, that this here is the closest thing we have to a permanent home, because it's symbolic of that permanent home that we're promised, that all year when we go home to those things, that's just temporary. That all is going to pass away. But at the tabernacles, this Feast of Tabernacles is a reminder of God's blessings and protection, a reminder that God wants to lead us and we have to be willing to follow, that when we do those things, he will take care of us. And even as our physical life passes away, he promises us eternal spiritual life as we lead, as we follow him and where he leads us. And it reminds us that this is what's true and this is what's permanent and eternal. Not when we go home, but this right here. And so we should be stirred up to take in all that we can here and be at everything that we can and embrace and enjoy this blessing that God has given us to celebrate his Feast of Tabernacles. We cannot forget all these lessons when we go home. Don't forget what we learned here and what it was like to be here celebrating that future kingdom that God has promised us. Because this is what's real and permanent. We have to hold on to this and never let go.